How do I know when God is pleased with me? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just begin this today's session with that. Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son Christ to die for us. Lord, that you've given us forgiveness of sins. Father, we come to you and confess so that you clean us and make us right with you. Lord, that you accept us and love us as your children. Lord, as we talk about pleasing you today, I just ask that you would be our teacher. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be doing this differently than when I did the first time. And hopefully, so if there's first-timers in there, you won't be bored, the ones who went through it on Saturday. But otherwise, you can get the tape and hear what I did on the first time. You want to hear on that. But as way of introduction, this question, how do I know when God is pleased with me? There could be some other similar questions you could come up with, and they'd probably go something like this. How much do I have to do for God in order to be pleasing in His sight? How much do I have to do for God to be pleasing in His sight? What exactly are the standards which God uses to measure my performance? Are the standards fixed, or are they always changing? Why does the Lord seem to raise the standard just as I reach the goal? These are just different ways. How much is enough? I'm trying hard to live my life for Him, so why is He not giving me victory in my life or helping me reach my goals? They're just different ways of putting that question to you today. And what we're actually going to be looking at then is something that we'll call a performance-based acceptance. Because a lot of times when there's a misunderstanding about God's pleasing, whether God is pleased or not, it comes from a misunderstanding of this thing called, roughly called PBA, performance-based acceptance. And as I've come to, talk with a number of people, and as we get down to the very core issue, we find that their life is inundated with this particular characteristic, this belief that my approval is conditioned on one's own behavior or merit. Now, is this true or is this false, by the way? Okay, it's false. On the way up here, Ray Crawford says, what are you leading your workshop on? And I said, well, it's entitled, How Do I Know When God Is Pleased With Me? And Ray said, well, how do you know? And I just real seriously turned around and looked at him. I just said, well, performance-based. And turned away from him and started walking away. He goes, what? And I said, I'm going to be talking about performance-based acceptance, how that's not how we gain God's approval and please God. So this isn't how we please God. This is how, this isn't how we, but this is how most people look at how God is pleased. Matter of fact, it was interesting that the speaker that just got finished speaking touched on it very greatly. In his section, he really stole a lot of my thunder right there, because he says us Americans are doers, and that's what we concentrate on doing. And Pam and I, of course, having lived in Africa, we're very well aware of the Africans. You'd have a meeting at 10 o'clock, and old Davis Zulu would show up at noon. Well, here I am for the meeting. I'm here to bless your presence, and because they did not have that kind of a structure that we did. So as we look at this, the word perform in Webster's basically means to act on so as to accomplish or bring to completion. So if I think that I've got to please God, then it's going to be by my actions. God is sitting up there looking down and saying, okay, now let's see what you do. The word perform also, for some of you in the arts, what does the word perform mean? It means to act, doesn't it? And what are you generally portraying when you're acting? Are you portraying yourself? You're portraying someone else. And that's a legitimate description of the word perform, too. And so many of us, that's kind of what happens in our Christian life, too. God gives me the script, His Bible, right? And so then I'm supposed to perform that way, like a good actor or actress. Now, is that the way God intended it, do you think? Well, of course not. That's not the way He did it. So as we're just looking at performance-based acceptance, there's some different characteristics that we'll look at. And basically, here's what it looks like. I'll just list a few symptoms for you, and then we'll get into answering the questions. Number one, our acceptability depends on our work. We're just accepted by the work that we do. Okay? Now, and that's also just called performance. Now, that's very true, isn't it, of the business world? Does the business world particularly care what's happening in your family and what's happening emotionally and what's happening on the inside if you're doing a good job and getting everything done that you're supposed to get done? No, they're really not concerned about that. So that's part of where it comes from. The whole world system, it has you on a performance base. But when we come to God, we just transfer that whole thing in there. Okay, secondly, they strive to gain acceptance. A person that is really in the clutches of what I call PBA strives to gain acceptance. They are restless achievers and not resting believers. They're always trying to do more, do this, do that. They're never quite satisfied. Number three, they measure their relationship to God in terms of performance and accomplishments. They measure their relationship to God in terms of performance and accomplishment. And they tend to view God, their concept of God, is an unpleasable, unaccepting God. I mean, He's unpleasable because you can just never reach the standard. God is an increasingly demanding tyrant who requires perfect performance. And here are a few comparative words here. A person in the clutches of performance base place conduct before faith. They place conduct before faith. I mean, it's more important how you behave than anything else. Conduct before faith, deeds before trust. It's easier to do than to just trust. I got to do something. Achieving before receiving. They put achieving before receiving. One of the hardest things in my life, the hardest things in my life was receiving a car when someone gave it to me. And it was a fairly new car. It's the one we're driving now. And boy, I tell you, I kept wanting to think that I had to have done something to deserve it. And it was hard for me just to receive it. They put work before worship. And performance, they rate performance higher than relationship. They have a tendency to overemphasize doctrines and duties. They overemphasize doctrines and duties and rules and regulations. Now, why do you think they do that? Why would they overemphasize rules and regulations and doctrines and duties and all that kind of stuff? Have any idea? Okay, that's how you work to get accepted. And if I'm gonna know what pleases the boss, I better know the rules really good. And I better take it an extra step farther. And I better, you know, I better really know that, and they get a sense of security. If you're looking at the identity of a performance-based person, they have a performance-based identity. And they take their identity not from the Lord Jesus Christ, but from how well they do, or how well they do not do if you're like me. You know, so you don't do well, and guess what you do with yourself? You cut yourself to pieces. I'm a no good Christian because I did not do well. And my identity is based on it. And they unconsciously take the very channels of grace, which is repentance, confession, prayer, Bible reading, Christian service, and they turn them into works. They unconsciously take the very channels of grace, repentance, confession, prayer, Bible reading, and Christian service, and they turn them into works. Okay, those are just a few of them. And interestingly, someone who has been struggling in this area shared with me, you know, an interesting insight. She shared that when she had quiet times, when she'd get her time alone with the Lord and she'd read through the New Testament, she would be looking for things to do instead of getting to know Christ and who He was. She'd be, well, is there something to obey here? Is there something to do here? Is there something I need to change? Instead of trying to get to know the God of the Word. They looked at the Word as a way of doing it. And by the way, whenever you share with the person that's in a performance base and you share all the concepts and get everything all done, and they'll look at you sober-faced and in all seriousness, say, well, that's fine, but what do I do? And you're saying, now wait a minute. Do I need to go back to square one and start all over again? And you know. So as we, and of course, now this is just introduction. So there's not going to be a lot of understanding if you've dealt with a performance-based thing before. So how does it manifest itself? How does a performance-based acceptance really manifest itself? And I thought today, this is where it differs. I thought we'd just take our questions. And that way we'd kind of go through them and we'd just have some discussion on the questions so that we can see what we might come up with. A person with a performance-based acceptance and think that that's the way that they can please God by how they perform. Number one then, the question, what others think of me is important. Right? Now, see, some of these, as you know, are going to be conditional types of things. Okay, is that how would that relate to a performance-based person? Would they even care for what others think of themselves? Okay, Kevin?
If you're doing everything right, then everybody will be automatically
pleased. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
How well you're doing, that's right. And you generally, there's a real comparativeness, isn't there, in your relationship with other people. So a person with a high performance base would probably rate that in the upper ranges there. It's really important what others think about me as compared to who thinks about me? God. See, if God says that I'm holy and righteous in Christ Jesus, just the way I am, is that true or false? Well, it's got to be true. And I don't need to be overly concerned about what others think about me. But a PBA person is really concerned about that. Okay, it is more important, number two, it's more important to obey than to be concerned about my motivation or why I am doing something or why I do something. Okay, now why would that demonstrate performance base?
Because if I'm not really concerned
Yeah, that's true performance, isn't it? Like an artist. You know, it was interesting on the TV the other day, a guy named Harrison Ford. Did any of you see that? It was an interview with Harrison Ford. And who's he known for? Who's the character? Who is he? Okay, Indiana Jones. Well, if he were here and he were standing right where I was standing, because this happened with the interview, he would be very angry right now. Because I guess he's done about 20 different movies. And Indiana Jones is just one character. Now, why would we get to know Harrison Ford, who, by the way, is nothing like Indiana Jones? You know, he has been come to known as Indiana Jones. Wherever he goes, it's Indiana Jones. Matter of fact, he doesn't tell you where he lives so he can get some anonymity. You know, he doesn't live in California. And so as he was interviewing him, it was very obvious that he was very angry, that he was being identified with a character that was not him. You know, he wanted to be recognized for his abilities as an actor and for who he was, but not for some character that he played. Now, in number two, basically it says it's important to play a character. That's what's most important. To not really be concerned about motivation and be concerned about why I do something. And so that's what that... But a person under performance says, well, you know, I may be doing it for all the right reasons, but at least I'm doing it, and that doing it makes me acceptable to God. That's what makes me acceptable to God. That's what they say.
Yeah.
Yes?
What about if sometimes it's almost like if I'm not doing it for the right reasons, but I'm still doing it, what about God changing my motivation? Is that not better than, you know, because sometimes I'll think that.
Sure.
If I'm doing it, it's better to do it than not to do it if I have the wrong motivation. Because then God can, I can change my motivation, God can change it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's absolutely correct. See, I don't think you necessarily need to change your performance, as we see later, but we need to change the motivation. And sometimes we can't... See, performers will learn eventually that they can't do it. Right?
Can't do what?
Can't perform.
Right?
Okay. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And let's just put some little things on. That's right, Brent, because you don't, you know, it's... What I'm looking at is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. A person who's a real performance-based person says, just do it.
Yeah.
Don't ever examine why or how or what, because what's important is my action and not what's on the inside. And that's not true. Meanwhile, there are some people that are so concerned about the inside that they don't ever do anything. And that's not right either. You know. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians to the people at Galatia, and there was a certain element of people that come in called the Judaizers, and they'd come in and they'd said to the Galatians, you mean you've just received Jesus Christ and that's all you've got? And so these being young in the Lord people, they said, well, all we know is Jesus. And he says, well, man. So, you know, you got to keep the law of Moses. You all got to get circumcised. You all got to keep these laws. You got to do... And then, it's Jesus plus the law of Moses. That's what the Judaizers taught. And, of course, Paul then responds in Galatians, and Paul says, listen, folks, if you add the law of Moses to Jesus... You've just come out from under grace, and you're back under law again. So that's not right. So Paul, the thesis of Galatians is that Jesus plus anything equals heresy. It's called the Galatian heresy. And Paul's dealing with it and saying, folks, that's not right. It's Jesus, period. Jesus only, Jesus. So when you come to answer the question, how do I know when God is pleased with me? He who has the Son has life. Where's that found at? Okay, probably. 1 John 5:11 is one I was thinking of, 11 and 12. He who has a son has life. He does not have son does not have life. Now, when Christ's life lives and dwells in us, does that make us pleasing to God? Is that life? Is Christ's life pleasing to the Father? That is. How pleasing? About 80% pleasing? Or? Okay, it's 100% pleasing to the Father. So what I'm saying at it, what I'm getting at in performance-based is, number one, God is pleased with you just the way you are. Now, for some of you, you're scratching your head, say, now, wait a minute. But my performance isn't that good. And this is where I really thank God for children. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. Some of you watched my 2-year-old eat breakfast this morning. And he had food all over himself and his face. And needless to say, his performance was not very good. And my 4-year-old generally doesn't have that same kind of performance as he indicated. But now, what do you think I did as a father? You think I sat there and I thought, man, I don't love you because your face is dirty. You know, of course that's not the way I think. Because as a father, you know, the thing that's important is, number one, that he's my child. And so he has my love. And there's also a difference between a 2-year-old and 4-year-old. And so my expectations of a 2-year-old are much different than the 4-year-old, as they would be a 12-year-old. And see, that's something in our Christian life we have. If we're on a performance base, we're always comparing ourselves with somebody. And so we can be a 3-year-old Christian, and we can be walking around with our head down thinking, boy, I'm not spending as much time in the Word and prayer as Max Barnett. I'm a no-good Christian. You know, and they're a 3-year-old Christian, and they think that their level of performance, their level of spiritual maturity should be at the same place as a fellow who's walked with God. How long, Brett? Has he walked? Since the earth cooled, yes. Yeah. Yeah. So I really believe that Satan really gets into people's lives and really starts messing them up by getting you to begin comparing yourself and saying, you know, there comes a point when I've got to rest in the fact that I'm his child. And that's what makes me pleasing to him. Now, the other night, Pam was a little sick, and I had a Bible study over at the BSU to lead, and so I called Steve Israel, and I said, Steve, here's the situation. I said, I've got a sick wife, I've got a couple kids that need to be taken care of, and I got a Bible study to lead. I said, do you sense a leadership to take either the Bible study or to come over and take care of the children? And he said, I'll do the Bible study. And so he did. And it was really good that he did that, because about 8:30, I went in to check on my 2-year-old, and he started throwing up all over the place. Now, which I think Steve would not really like to have handled those kind of stuff, and he had had fish sticks for supper. Are you all looking forward to parenthood, aren't you? Yes. And so anyway, you know, it was in the bed and on the floor to the bathroom and on in the bathroom. And I mean, it was, he just went, whoa. And, you know, as a father, you know, was I sitting there all mad going, hey, buddy, you better straighten up your act. You know, what is this stuff? Get out the stick and just spank him and do all kinds of things. You know, did I do that? No, I was cleaning up after him. And, you know, and there was a sense where at that point in time, I wish, I really wish, and you'll understand this as a parent, you wish you could take your child's place and just suffer for them and let them be okay, because you don't like to see them going through that, because they don't know what's happening, you know, when they're throwing up and they don't know what's going on. It scares them. And so, you know, he's not on a performance base with me. I don't put my love on him. I say, now listen, here, man, you got sick to your stomach, and I'm mad at you now. I'm not going to love you for 3 weeks. And you better eat all your spinach for the next 3 weeks before I'm going to be happy with you. See, many of us, that's the way we approach God, isn't it? I've got a spiritual messy diaper. And I think that I can't be right with God or can't talk to Him and so forth and so on until I do penance. Because God is just concerned. You know, He looked at it and said, oh my goodness, what a smell. Get out of here until you can clean up your act. See, and I'll believe that if I've got myself or God on a performance base. I really believe that. I mean, it's not true, but I believe that. So there's a sense of, you know, as you look at performance base, we have to look beyond relationship. We have a relationship with God as His child that makes us 100% acceptable to Him. How do I know when God is pleased with me? Well, I know that when I'm His child. And if you're not God's child, then you're not pleasing to Him, necessarily. He still loves you. So, you know, that's stressing relationship over and above performance. Now, is performance not important? Well, of course it is. Doing is important. But it kind of like the last speaker shared, Marvin shared, it's we're so focused in on doing, many times we forget about the being part. And so as we're looking, and I just want to bring the balance in as we continue to talk, some of you may have flown in. Did you fly in? No, Nancy, you drove, didn't you? Anyway, my wife flew in for Glen Eyrie. And let's say there's this, you know, the 727's up there about 10,000 feet, and we labeled one wing doing, and we labeled the other wing being, because they're both important, aren't they? So then you and I are down this workshop, and somebody asks the questions, yes, Scott, but which is most important, doing or being? And then I go up to the captain of the 727, I say, Captain, which is most important, the doing wing or the being wing? I tell you what his answer would be. He said, you take either one of them away, and this puppy's on the ground. You know, it's a mute question. It's just a mute question, because they're both important. So don't hear me emphasizing one and excluding the other, because that's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying your performance isn't important. But what I'm saying, and what you'll hear me saying eventually, is that performance comes out of being who I am. And being is important also. Okay. Number four, let's just look at a few more of these. I guess I got to Galatians 3. Let's go back there for a second. I got to Galatians 3 and we didn't get to deal much with that. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, what's it say? Galatians 3:22. What has the Scripture done? What's it mean to shut up all men under sin? What does that mean? Okay. It's to show us all that we can't perform. So this, what the Scripture's done is he's saying the Word has drawn this big standard, and the standard says no one can meet the standard. Now, isn't that encouraging for some of you performers? I mean, it's encouraging to think that my Christian life is going to be continual striving and I'll never meet the standard. I don't know about you, and for some clerics that may really be a challenge, but for some of us melancholies, that's not a real bright prospect, you know, that I'll never be able to meet. Now, one person has met the standard. Who is that? Okay, we all got that pretty good. So in verse 24, it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by works, right? Okay, by faith, of course. That's what it is. We may be justified by faith. Okay. So we see the importance there that, you know, the law... See, one of the biggest problems that I have in a counseling relationship when many people come in for counseling is that a person comes in with a belief that they can live the Christian life. Does that make sense? They come in, they think they can live the Christian life. Who can live the Christian life? Okay, how many people have ever lived the Christian life? How many people have ever met the standard? One. Who was that person? Jesus Christ. Okay. So, now it just makes logical sense that if I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own strength, whose strength do I need or whose life do I need to live it? Jesus Christ. Okay. Colossians 3:4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we shall also be revealed with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. So it says that Christ wants to be our life source, our power source in life. And so he wants to do it. So as we look at that acceptability to God and that, and our performance, God is concerned about our performance, but he wants us to be relying upon Christ and his strength as we do it. Okay, teachings... On number six, teachings on God's grace tend to lead people into not obeying God's standards and becoming lax. Now, you know, is that true or false? You understand the question? Okay. See, a lot of people are scared of God's grace, by the way. They're scared of anybody teaching God's grace. And why are they scared of people teaching God's grace? What is God's grace, by the way, before we talk about it, what is grace? Okay, the desire and the ability to do God's will. Okay, that's right. And it's more than that. That's part of it. Desire and the ability to do God's will. You know, when God's grace is functioning in a person's life, there'll be a new desire. Not only will there be a new desire, but there'll be a new power to do the will of God. How many of you have ever experienced that, where there's just some area of your life you used to struggle with, but all of a sudden there's been a change, there's been a new desire there, and then the struggle's pretty much gone away? Have you experienced that, some of you? Okay, that's God's grace functioning. Something that's been helpful to me to determine or to define God's grace is just a little acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that clever? It's for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And what that means is that I get the riches of God, I get the blessings of God, and Jesus paid for it. So my faith is in Jesus' perfect performance and not in my perfect performance. And God's grace comes. Now, it's a hard thing to nail down, you know, God's grace. It is. Really a hard thing to nail down. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul gives us a little idea or a little something here about grace. He says, grace, when grace and sin are together in the same ecosystem or whatever you want, ecosystem, what's going to be greater, grace or sin? Grace, okay? It's going to be greater. And so so Paul taught about being justified with God, being right with God. He was teaching it that your justification was by faith. Now, some of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, by what? You've been saved through works? Through faith, right. By grace, you've been saved through faith. See, so you've got that in your head. You got that floating around in there. And here Paul is saying, so now as sin increased, grace abounded all the more to take care of it. Now the logical conclusion for some people is they take this passage and they say, now wait a minute here. That means that I can sin all I want to. And I don't have to worry because God's grace is going to cover it, isn't it? I mean, isn't that right? If I sin, is God going to forgive me of my sin? Sure. And so, of course, Paul, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, you know, before you can ask me the question, I'll bring it up. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? See, may it never be. Heaven forbid. You know, so Paul, he's saying, you know, I know what you're saying. As he writes to the Romans, he says, now I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that if I teach grace, then people are just going to go out and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. And a person that's really on a performance base, then they kind of shun sin because, or shun sin, they shun grace. The teaching of grace, they get uncomfortable with it because they think that it's going to lower the standards of Christians all over the world. And so I've got to pound on the rules and the regulations, and I've got to keep those standards high for the Lord. I mean, that's their thinking. And so Paul says, what shall we do? You know, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so basically, Paul says, you know, the reason that they make this accusation is because they don't understand what God's grace is. Now, what was God's grace? You know, and you might want to look at it as an antiseptic. I mean, that's the way that I could kind of look at it. What happens when an antiseptic comes into contact with a germ? Who survives? Well, not the germ. The antiseptic does. So, if a person has grace functioning, and if God is functioning in grace in their lives, is their life going to be manifesting sin? Or is it going to be manifesting holiness and righteousness? Does that make sense? What's it going to be manifesting? Or did I lose everybody? Huh? Go ahead. Yeah, it's going to be righteousness. Because, see, here it says that sin, basically it's saying sin and grace cannot coexist in the same system. And so my life, if it's full of God's grace, is also, I'm also being righteous and holy. It comes with the territory. So, of course, you know, when I first started teaching about grace and first started teaching about some of these things as God made it real in my own life, you know, people began accusing, well, you're just teaching license. And I was reading a little book, a commentary on the book of Romans. A guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a real interesting comment. He says, if the Apostle Paul was accused of preaching license, are you a better teacher than Paul? Now, the answer to that for me is, no, I'm not a better teacher than Paul. He says, well, if Paul was good enough to get accused of teaching license, I guess you could be too. And you're not even near as good a teacher as he is. See, because I thought I was doing something wrong. And so, you know, what's really interesting is if you're teaching and preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and you're really sharing his gospel, you will be accused of teaching grace or teaching license. Because for people who are performance-based people, they just don't understand God's grace. They don't understand God. So there's a little quote I took out of his book here where he said, nobody has ever brought this charge of preaching license against the Church of Rome. You know who the Church of Rome is? Okay, the Roman Church. It's a Catholic church, by the way. But it was brought frequently against Martin Luther. Indeed, it was precisely what the Church of Rome said about the preaching of Martin Luther. They said, this man who was a priest has changed the doctrine in order to justify his own marriage and his own lust, and so on. This man, they said, is an antinomian, which is a $2 word to say that he taught license. you know, I can just sin and God will forgive me. And that is heresy. And that is the very charge they brought against him. And it's also brought against a guy named George Whitefield about 200 years ago. You know, it is the charge of formal dead Christianity, if there is such a thing. And this charge has always been brought against this startling, staggering message that God justifies the ungodly. That we are saved by His grace through faith. It's just, you know, we think it has to be something that we've done. We've got to deserve it somehow. Okay? Did I do number four already? After I sin, I feel better when I spend time in the Word and in prayer. I think I skipped that one. A fella named Dr. Charles Stanley has labeled that performance-based forgiveness. After I sin, I feel better when I spend time in the Word and in prayer. And see, when a person sins, what are they supposed to do? Okay, they confess, and what does 1 John 1:9 say happens as a person confesses? Okay, it says that He cleanses us, He forgives us, and He cleanses us from some of our unrighteousness, right? Okay, how much unrighteousness? All. Okay, what does all mean? Okay, yeah, all means all, and that's all that all means, okay? It means everything, all. And so as we, you know, when I sin, you know, and see, we all get in this. We sin, and then we got to go spend an hour or two with the Lord before we can begin to feel like we've been forgiven. So finally, the Lord can forgive me after I've done my penance. Now, sometimes I can go to the Lord and ask His forgiveness right away and get forgiveness and then want to spend some time with the Lord. That's, you know, that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But some people could not just say, okay, God, I confess that a sin to You, and thank You for Your forgiveness, and then continue walking, doing their job or whatever they're doing, because they'd have to say, well, now, wait a minute, I better stop here, and I better pray, and, you know, matter of fact, I think I'll get some gravel out of the driveway and stick it underneath my knees so it'll hurt a little bit, so, you know, maybe God will hear me some more and I'll really get forgiven. See? And if I've got, and one interesting thing, I think this is the next, in question 16, 17, I have high expectations of myself, I have high expectations of others. And there's a third one, I have high expectations of God. You know, the person who's on a performance base not only has high expectations of themselves, but they also have that standard for others too. And sometimes, you know, the conviction or your standards of conviction. Now, this is what I could never quite understand. How did two verses a week become spiritual? I mean, you know, I've read this book, I think about 15 or 16 times now since I've been a Christian, totally through. And I still can't find where two verses a week is the standard for holiness. To memorize two verses a week. I mean, I still have a hard time finding that in here. You know, I find the principle that you're supposed to hide God's Word in your heart, but what if I memorize five or six now? Would that be okay? Yeah, or what if I did a chapter a week? Would that be okay? Sure. Mm-hmm. The principle is to hide God's Word. We need to be doing that. So don't hear me coming against that. That's not what I'm saying. But the thing is, you'll hear people going around, and they've got a conviction that's two verses a week, and they say, hey, let's hear your two verses. You didn't memorize two verses? You only got one? Come on, man, get with it. You know, rebuke, rebuke. Because, see, they've got a standard that they're meeting, and they try to portray this standard onto other people. And they've got a way of looking at it, and it's really easy to do. By the way, speakers are the same way. The worst group to speak to is pastors. Because they're all sitting out there and they're thinking, okay, now what's this guy doing? Is he doing it according to the homiletical assimilation of the whatever, you know, whatever the standards they use to measure it? And it was really interesting. We were at a pastor's conference and this one guy was talking, and I tell you, he really walked with God. And he was just very deep in what he said. But you know what? His matter of presentation was much like mine. You know. kind of laid back, and you know, he wasn't the Dwayne friend who throws the hanky in the hair and catches it and goes back and forth across the stage and gets everybody's emotions really high and does all this kind of stuff, which, by the way, you can do. You know, speech, people will tell you that you can stir up people emotionally by doing a lot of movement on stage, and some preachers, it's just a performance to do that. And so, because, you know, I used to have this roommate, and he was a preacher boy. I mean, he was from Florida, and he's an interesting guy, because you'd be talking to him, and he'd be talking just like me, and then he'd get up on stage, and he'd turn into a raving maniac. I mean, I never saw the guy before. You know, I said, who is that up there? He looks just like my roommate. You know. But to him, it was a big performance thing. You know, which one speaker, I think Leroy Imes is one that's impressed me the most. Because he'll be sitting there talking to you and say, excuse me, you know, it's time for me to speak. And he'll turn around and just start addressing the crowd just like he's talking to you personally. And he has the ability to communicate with the crowd in that sense and way. So what happens, all I'm saying is that groups like y'all, if you're anything like me, you tend to put the speaker on a performance base. You know, hey, his outline's not very clear. Which would be a valid criticism of today's workshop. And, you know, there'd be different things. Well, he doesn't do things, you know, and that's one thing about being a new guy on staff. Well, he's not like old so-and-so. You know, he doesn't do it that way. He does it a different way. And see, we just have a tendency, we begin to put other people on a performance base too. And then we start to put God on a performance base. And that's why one of the questions down here is, well, let's see. Number 11, when I make a mistake, unintentional, it's hard for me to see how God is involved in that. I mean, you know, how much power does God have? You know, he's omnipotent, and that word means all-powerful. He's also omniscient, he's all-knowing. And if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, well, not if he is, he is, then, you know, I can see what's wrong in old so-and-so's life over there, and they want to change. Well, I can see what's wrong with my life, and I want to change. Well, where's God at? I mean, if he's all-powerful and all-knowing, shouldn't he? He should start making a hand. You know, here, get in here and start to work. So I see a mistake, and if I believe, you know, what is that? God does everything perfectly, doesn't he? I mean, God is perfect, isn't he? So mistakes and perfection don't seem to go together, do they? No, they don't seem to go together. And so we have a tendency for people who are really on performance-based, they don't understand mistakes. They don't understand imperfection. Now God, I'm not saying God's imperfect, but you know what, beloved? Our lives are imperfect. Now if God's going to teach me how to walk by faith, what's he going to have to do with my sight? I mean, what's going to have to happen in my walk with him in order for him to teach me to walk by faith? Is there going to have to be something in there that's going to make me just trust him and not what I see or not what I feel or not what I think? That's right. And I see this being one of the biggest problems is that when a person sets off and they get up in the morning and they say, Lord, I just want to do your will today, and then they make a mistake. And then they think, boy, you know, I'm trying this new formula to allow God to, I'm trying to walk in his strength and want to, this day to glorify him, and this there's something happened. You know, and sometimes they can be real simple mistakes like breaking egg yolks. You know, I happen to be a real picky husband and I don't like my egg yolks broken when they get cooked, you know, and the wife says, okay, Lord, be my strength today. I want to cook these without breaking them, and then they break. See, and she's going, boy, I don't even know where I went wrong because I just trusted this all to the Lord. That couldn't be God's will to break an egg yolk. because I want to please my husband and everything. So, you know, the point of that whole thing is that if God's going to teach us to walk by faith, He's going to put us in circumstances where we have to walk by faith. And God may lead us, quote unquote, and really lead us into something that may fail. Does that make sense at all? I had a roommate in college who God really, you know, he really prayed about it. He walked with God, had his quiet times, and he went to graduate school. He was an mech ag guy, mechanical agriculture, and then he went into ag engineering. And he studied, and he was my roommate. And this guy studied hard. I mean, he did not mess around. And he studied and studied, and he would get C's. And, you know, when you're in grad school, C's do not exist. So it's like you never took the class. If you get a C in it, it's sorry, Charlie, you take the class again until you get at least a B or above. And he'd study, and he'd study, and he'd study. And after about a year of that, you know, he saw that he just couldn't make it. And yet God had led him into graduate school, and he was struggling with that so bad. Well, what happened is he came to terms, and God showed him some real neat lessons through that whole thing. And then he went off and got a job at a little outfit called John Deere and got a very stable job there and began working there. Now, let me ask you this. After about 2 or 3 years of working at John Deere, would Satan tempt him with going back, quitting his job, his nice lucrative job, and going back to graduate school to see if he could get a job in engineering? No. Because he had learned a lesson. He had learned that God's niche for him was not as an engineer. And see, sometimes God allows things to happen, or, you know, it's sense, you know, he allows failure to teach us something. And see, failure does not fit in our economy many times, if we're on a performance base, because, you know, of course, God, who's all powerful and stuff, He couldn't allow failure. He couldn't allow those kinds of things. Okay. And some of the last ones, of course, failure, like number 24, failure is not a part of God's perfect will. And then number 25, probably the last one we'll deal with, is God's will in my life and in the lives of others is hindered by my lack of ability to perform well. Okay? Is that true? God's will in my life and in the lives of others is hindered by my lack of ability to perform well. And, you know, basically, as we come back to a child's thing, that'd be like immaturity. You know, we almost equate immaturity with sin. A person on a performance base basically says immaturity equals sin. Because see, my 2-year-old boy, you know, he could really come down on himself. He says, you know, I'm just not doing real well. And I'm just hindering my whole family from really walking with God, and I'm really hindering them from being all that God wants them to be because, you know, I threw up all over my bed. You know, I kept mom and dad awake. And, well, you see, that's ridiculous. That really is. That, you know, God, by the way, if you haven't figured it out, God is bigger than that. God is more powerful than that. And so if you look at how do I know when God's pleased, you must look at relationships. You really must. And so the solution, what do I do? What do? I have that big quotation marks. What do I do? First of all is to don't condemn yourself for doing or performing. Don't condemn yourselves. There is a great difference in working to gain God's approval and working because of God's approval. You know, note that in each case we're pressing on, we're working. But if I'm working to gain God's approval when I've already got it, see, again, that'd be like my son coming to me and saying, bringing my shoes and saying, Daddy, here's your shoes. Now are you happy with me? Daddy, here's this. Now are you pleased with me? You know, Daddy, I acted just like you the other day. Now are you happy with me? And if he said that to me all the time, you know, I'd be depressed as a father. Because see, sometimes I don't want him to come to me always with some little work or some little thing in his hand. There's times when I want him just to come to me and crawl up on my lap and just love me. I mean, that's all I want. And I don't want what his things and what he does and, you know, so on and so on. And, you know, sometimes I don't want him to help me. Daddy, can I help? You know, here's the hammer. Well, I needed the screwdriver. So, you know, he's not a really good help sometimes. But he's doing his best. And then secondly is to believe. In John 6:29, some Pharisees came to Christ and says, you know, we want to do the works of God. And Jesus said, you really want to do the works of God? Yeah, let's do the works of God. Okay, believe in him who he has sent. Who's that? Him. Believe in him. And so Jesus said, you know, if you really want to do a work of God, believe. Believe in me. And you need to believe that you have unconditional acceptance because of Christ and his works and performance. As Ephesians 1:6. Therefore he has made us accepted in Christ Jesus. We are acceptable to God because we're in Christ. Now, gals, what would you say if a guy took you out on a date, took you a real nice eating place? That would be a shock, right? And took you to a nice movie and everything, and as he was dropping you off, he just told you, says, well, you know, I'm just really just being obedient. You know, and this, I don't really have a desire, but I just am doing this so that maybe you'll like me. Now, Teresa summed it up in two words. Get lost. Okay. See, and that's the difference of doing something out of obligation or to gain acceptance and doing something, you know, the reason that I used to date my wife, still date her too, by the way, when I take her out and we do things, I do things because I love her. Not to try to gain her love or anything else. It's just an expression of my love for her. And God says, now as you serve me, as you do it out of a motivation of love, your love for me. And if I don't have an understanding then, finally, of who I am in Christ, who am I? Then I'm going to have a hard time doing it for the right reasons. If I don't understand who I am. Now, I'm a little farm boy. This is our last example. I'm a little farm boy, and we raise some pigs when we're on the farm. We raise chickens, too, and a few other things. But when a pig was born, and, you know, with, you know, you'd watch 12, 13, 15 born just with one sow, and we'd have about 40 sows. And so we'd watch all these 400 or 500 pigs twice a year being born. And, you know, so I've seen a lot of pigs born. And those little critters, you know, when they were just born, I never saw any one of them come out, scratch their head, and think, now what in the world do I do? You know, do I whinny? Do I bat? Do I cluck? I mean, what is it? You know, and you know, you could take that newborn little pig and put him right in the middle of a bunch of baby chicks, and you know what he'd do? He'd squeal. You know why? Because he had a pig's nature. He's a pig. And pigs squeal. Now, isn't that phenomenal? Pigs squeal because they're pigs, right? What do you think children of God do? Children of God do. That's right. Well, they do things that children that are godly children do. Because they're God's children. Does that make sense? So many times, so when we obey and we do the works of the Lord, many times we're thinking that, okay, now I'm becoming a Christian or I'm becoming God's child because I do these things. Shows that I'm God's child, when in reality it's just a manifestation that you are God's child. So sometimes in obedience, that's what obedience is. obedience with, sometimes when my emotions say, I don't want to do that, but the Word says that I'm to do that, and I obey it, am I denying who I am, or am I affirming who I am in Christ? Well, of course, the answer is I'm affirming. When I'm being obedient, I'm affirming who I am, a child of God. But see, many people think that for them to choose against their emotions, they have to deny what they really want, when in reality, it's affirming what they really want to do that. So that's the last thing in solution, is really to begin to meditate on who you are in Christ, what your true identity is in Him. So true Christian performance, then, is a healthy pursuit of Christian excellence by those who, out of gratitude, because they are accepted and loved, want to please God and be at their best on His terms.